If you'd like to turn to the Old Testament, and we're going to have our second reading now from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, as God outlines his judgment and his prophecy against the leaders of that time in the book of Ezekiel, who he calls shepherds, and then outlining how he, as God, is a shepherd of his people. And as we read through Ezekiel 34, I want you to have in mind the parable of the lost sheep. And see, is there similar language here? Is there ways that we could apply what this prophecy is in Ezekiel 34 to what Jesus says in the parable of the lost sheep? So we're going to read from verses 1 to 24 of Ezekiel chapter 34 together. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will build up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." One of the amazing things that I've discovered being a parent the last couple of years is that good children's books do not date. They do not date. And some books that were read to me as a child or read to my brother as a child 27, 28 years ago have stood the test of time. And they're the books that I'm still reading to Reuben as he's starting to read books, and we're reading books to him. And a very famous book that I remember reading as a child and that Reuben has, and you maybe heard of it, is a book called The Tiger Who Came to Tea. Has anyone ever heard of that book? Tiger Who Came to Tea, yes. Very famous. It was by a lady called Judith Kerr, I think was the author of the book, The Tiger Who Came to Tea. If you've never read it, get yourself a copy of The Tiger Who Came to Tea. And it's a lovely story about a little girl who's at home with her family when all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and they open it up and there's a tiger there. And the tiger comes into the house, and basically the rest of the book is them trying to feed this tiger, and the tiger eats them out of house and home. And then disappears off. It's a beautiful story. And yet some people see in this story a deeper meaning. And they've read into it more of a sinister illustration to the story of the tiger who came for tea. Now, the author has denied this, but a lot of people see it. You see, Judith Kerr, when she was a child, grew up in a Jewish family in the 1930s in Germany. And she lived at a time in the rise of Nazism where more and more people, Jews in Germany, were being attacked and ostracized. And in the end, them as a family, her as a little girl, they had to flee for their lives at that time. And some see this unexpected, ferocious animal, this tiger, coming to the door unexpectedly upon her family and taking everything away as almost being her experience as a child in Nazi Germany at that time. Could this an innocent story of the tiger who came to tea have a deeper meaning? And if you research across the famous children's stories, quite often there are suggestions that there were these deeper meanings in some of these simple stories that authors wrote. And here in Luke 15, we have one of the most simple and memorable parables that Jesus told. It's adored by adults and children alike. It's simple enough that my son Reuben, at age 2.5, he can repeat to me the story of the lost sheep in sort of broken English. It's simple. And yet Jesus uses this simple story to illustrate a timeless, rich gospel truth about God's heart. God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is for those who are far away from him, and he loves to see them come back. He seeks them out. He goes out after them. It's God's heart to see men and women and boys and girls lost from him in their sin being found and brought home by their shepherd. And yet I think we can read this parable at a deeper level still. You see, this imagery of a sheep and shepherd go the whole way through the Bible. And we find in the Old Testament just this deeper meaning to this imagery of sheep and shepherd. And as we look at the parable of the lost sheep in that way, we can apply it in a whole new light. You see, it's a story which is spoken to the religious leaders, the shepherds of that time, showing their complete failure to be shepherds. And it's a story that shows us who Jesus is, God's shepherd, who has come to seek and to save the lost sheep. And from this parable, we can be challenged both as individuals, but also as a church in our attitude to reaching out to the lost. So what is the context of this parable? We saw the context of this parable a few weeks ago when we thought about the parable of the prodigal son. This parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, they sort of are a trio of parables. And they're told to the same audience. They're told to the Pharisees to challenge the attitude that these Pharisees and these scribes were having towards how Jesus was treating the tax collectors and the sinners of the day. And we see that audience here in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus, he tells this simple story, this simple parable, to contrast Jesus' attitude to those who were sinful, those who were outcasts, those who were lost, and the attitude of the religious leaders towards them, these scribes and these Pharisees. How God views these people, and how the self-righteous religious leaders view these people. You see, the Pharisees are grumbling. We've seen this so many times as we worked our way through the parables in Luke's gospel. They're never happy with the company that Jesus is keeping. They see him as being guilty, as being almost contaminated by association with these people. The lowest of the low, tax collectors, the ones who collected money for the Romans, the ones that were portraying everything it was to be an Israelite at that time. Gangsters. Sinners, those who everyone knew they were ungodly, they were unclean. And yet here we have the lowest of the low. And we read in verse 1 that they're drawing near to him. I love that little phrase there. The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. They're attracted to him. They want to know him. Quite often the word used for drawing near is used in the context of us coming to God for worship. These people, they're getting close to Jesus. And they're getting close for a purpose. Why are they drawing near to him in verse 1? They were all drawing near to hear him. To hear him. They want to hear Jesus. They want to understand what he's saying. And as we've worked our way through many of these chapters in Luke's gospel, remember back in chapter 14, we had the parable of the great banquet. Again, Jesus dining with these Pharisees and challenging their attitude. Where Jesus taught that the Pharisees in the great banquet, they'd be out in the cold and the outcasts would be brought into the kingdom of God. And then we have in verses 25 to 32 of chapter 14, the cost of discipleship. And look how chapter 14 ends in verses 34 to 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus because they have ears to hear. They have ears to hear. They're not just tax collectors and sinners. They are repenting tax collectors and sinners. They're coming to Jesus. That's what the Pharisees are missing. That's what Jesus wants to draw out. They're being attracted to the Son of God. They're hearing his teaching. They're being convicted of their sin. Some of them, these tax collectors, will go on to be his disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. And so Jesus tells this parable to show the Pharisees they'd got it wrong. Their heart was wrong. They weren't reflecting the heart of God and how they were treating these people as the leaders of Israel. Verses 4 to 6. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." It's so simple, isn't it? Such a simple story. They all would have got it. They all could relate to it. Even today, where we most of us don't have much exposure to sheep and to shepherds, we understand this story. The shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them goes missing. Every sheep is of value to this shepherd, so he leaves the flock in safety and he goes after his one sheep. This lost sheep is lost. It demands his attention. It's not going to be safe by itself. It cannot defend itself. There's wolves. There's prey. It'll become prey to something. It's not going to find its way home by itself. It's a sheep. So he goes to find it. He seeks it out. And he will keep going until he finds it. There's no time frame given here, isn't it? Is there? It's just he's going to go out and he's going to find this sheep. He's going to keep looking until it's found. And when the shepherd finds the sheep, he rejoices. And it's interesting, he doesn't throw a rope round it and drag it back to the rest of the sheep. He carries it home on his shoulders, that picture of intimacy and tender care. And when he gets home in verse 6, he throws a party with his friends because he's overjoyed. He's found his lost sheep. The sheep means something to him. And he's been able to bring it home. And we get to the explanation in verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the illustration is clear. It's clear to see. We know who the sheep are. The sheep are human beings. The sheep are the very sinners that are drawing near to Jesus. And as they hear Jesus' teaching, as they repent of their sins, they're the lost sheep that are being brought home. Heaven's rejoicing at this scene in Luke 15 as these tax collectors and these sinners are drawing near to Jesus. That's the sheep. The lost sheep coming home. But there's no rejoicing over the Pharisees and the scribes in heaven. See, is Jesus saying here that there are 99 righteous and one lost? That there are 99 righteous people and there's only one lost sinner that needs to be brought home? No. Of course, parables only usually have one main application. See, the 99 really are the Pharisees. It wasn't that they were righteous, it was that they thought they were righteous. And when Jesus says the 99 persons who need no repentance, he's not saying that the Pharisees are righteous. He's saying there's no rejoicing in heaven because there's no repentance. There's no repentance because they think they're righteous. Heaven is rejoicing at the tax collectors and the sinners, the lost sheep who are being found and brought home. He's not rejoicing at the Pharisees. That's the lesson of this parable. And we marvel at Jesus' attitude. Here we have the eternal, holy, righteous Son of God. And here we have him welcoming the worst of sinners, like a sheep coming home. Because that was his mission. That's why he'd come to earth. What would he say in Luke 19, verse 10? Probably the summary verse of Luke's gospel. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When did he say it? Just after he'd spent dinner at Zacchaeus' house and saw the chief tax collector of Jericho repent and a lost sheep come home. Jesus is the shepherd who has come from heaven, come to earth to seek and to save the lost sheep. The sinners. And they do not find him. We do not find God. He seeks us out. And he finds us. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, he has come to find you. And no matter what you've done or how lost you feel right now, you can repent and you can draw near to him. And all that sin can be taken away because it's paid for in his blood. Shed on the cross. You can be saved. And the good shepherd can bring you home. And heaven will rejoice. And to those of us who are Christians here this evening, do we have the attitude of Jesus? We search our hearts. Do we have the attitude of God? Do we see our mission here on earth to seek the lost? Or so often are we like the Pharisees? And do we turn round and do we see ourselves as better than others and we grumble about the immoral and the ungodly? But we make no effort to reach them. What do those lost from God see when they look at us? What do they see? We're to have the heart of God. We're to have the heart of Jesus in this parable. But I think there's a deeper meaning to this parable also. That's one level we can apply this parable. I think there's another. You see, as we read the parable of the lost sheep and we apply it through the lens of what the whole Bible has to say about shepherds and sheep, I find it hard to believe that the scribes and the Pharisees who knew their Old Testament wouldn't have started to their ears start to pick up when they heard Jesus talking about a shepherd going after lost sheep. The symbolism in the Old Testament about God being the shepherd, about the lost sheep of Israel, passages like Ezekiel 34 that we read this evening, it must have come to their mind. They knew their Old Testament. And behind this simple story of a rescued sheep, when we see it in the light of the sheep and the shepherd in the Old Testament, it takes on a far deeper meaning. And in a way, as Jesus tells this simple story, he's applying the symbolism of Ezekiel 34 to these religious leaders, these Pharisees and these scribes that are ahead of him, the shepherds of Israel, unto himself. And as we read Ezekiel 34 and the parable of the lost sheep, the parallels are striking. Ezekiel 34 is a prophecy against the leaders and the religious leaders of Ezekiel's day, as Ezekiel hears in exile that Jerusalem has been struck down. And what are these leaders accused of in verses 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 34? Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. They were failing in their responsibility. They were self-interested. They were self-absorbed. They were neglecting those they were responsible for. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes at the time of Jesus. Verses 4 to 6 of Ezekiel 34. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And as we think of Jesus telling this parable of the lost sheep, talking about the tax collectors and sinners that are coming to him, it's an application, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus was, or what God was talking about in Ezekiel 34. As Ezekiel spoke of the nations and the sin and the exile of Israel, these words fit perfectly the parable of the lost sheep. See, the Pharisees and the scribes were doing the same. They were self-interested. They were leading the people astray. They were grumbling about the lost sheep rather than seeking the lost sheep. They were failing as the shepherds of Israel. It's profound, isn't it? Time and time again, Jesus would lay the charge against the Pharisees' door for their sin and their hypocrisy. Very soon, Jerusalem would be as destroyed again in judgment. But God had not abandoned the sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. God was going to rescue his sheep from corrupt religious leaders. Verses 11 and 12, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. God is shepherd, seeking the lost sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And as Jesus tells this parable of the lost sheep, as he lives it out and reaching out to these tax collectors and these sinners that the religious leaders had abandoned, had neglected, had run down and written off, he's living out the heart of God. He's fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. God, as the shepherd of Israel, will seek out his lost sheep. Jesus is doing that. He will rescue them from the darkness of their sin wherever they are. God has sent his son to go after them. And a shepherd has been appointed. As God, the great shepherd, comes to rescue his sheep, he will appoint a shepherd who will care for them. Verses 23 to 24 of Ezekiel 34. I will set up for them, up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And as God comes to seek out his lost sheep and bring them home rejoicing, he appoints a shepherd, the son of David, one who will feed them and lead them. God and his shepherd will be their God, and he will be among them. And here in the New Testament, we have the Good Shepherd, the Son of God, telling a story about a shepherd going to find lost sheep, illustrating what he has done, what he's come to do, and coming to earth to seek and to save the lost. This prophecy in Ezekiel is being fulfilled by the one telling the parable of the lost sheep. He is that shepherd who has come to save the sheep, to do his Father's will. He'll bring them into the kingdom of God. He'll bring them home to rejoice with his Father. Heaven will rejoice as the Son comes to earth, and many are drawn to him. And how does he do it? As we read the Gospels, we see how the Good Shepherd went and sought the lost sheep. He did it by surrendering himself to the wolves. In Ezekiel 34, verse 12, it talks about God rescuing his sheep on a day of thick clouds and darkness. We think of the darkness of the day when the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And as darkness surrounded the cross as he was forsaken by his Father, that was the day that the shepherd rescued his sheep. And this shepherd, Jesus, the Son of David, as he tells this simple story of a shepherd going to find a sheep, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his mission. Yes, he was doing it for those tax collectors and those sinners in front of him. He was reaching out to them. But there's this deeper level. He'd come to be the shepherd, the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. It's a fitting lesson to those Pharisees as they grumbled about the sinners he was reaching, but much more profound. That simple story sums up what Jesus has come to do. And as God came to judge the shepherds of Israel, he had sent his Son to be the shepherd, the good shepherd, to bind up the weak, to heal the sick, to bring back the stray, to rescue the lost. He would do it through his life and ministry on earth, and he would do it through his sacrificial death on the cross and his glorious resurrection to give them new life in him. And it's interesting as we go through into the New Testament and the imagery of sheep and shepherd in the New Testament. God sends out his church as the instruments he will use to seek the lost sheep. Remember when the midweeks when we looked at John 21, and the final week we looked at Peter being restored after he betrayed Jesus, and three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "I do love you." What does Jesus say to him? He says, "Feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep." The leaders of his church, those appointed as elders, are described as shepherds of God's flock, very similarly to how the leaders in the Old Testament were described as shepherds. Peter, who'd received those three commands from Jesus to feed the sheep all those years earlier, to care for the flock of God, he would write to the churches of Turkey in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, and say this: "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." As Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts 20:28, what does he say? How does he describe their role? He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And as the Old Testament described the leaders of God's people as shepherds, as Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep to the leaders of his day, contrasting his love for the lost and for sinners compared to their lack of love, the good shepherd in the church has appointed under-shepherds in his church, elders to shepherd the flock, to lead, to care, and to teach. Do you know where the word pastor comes from? Comes from the Latin word for shepherd. So how do we apply the parable of the lost sheep to ourselves as a church? I think we do it in this way. We carry on, as the Bible does, the symbolism of the shepherd and the sheep. That this church would continue to be a church that has a love and a heart for the lost. That we would not look at them and grumble, but that we get to know them and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one of our responsibilities as elders, to shepherd this church to reach the lost. That's how we apply the parable of the lost sheep, to example this attitude and to encourage it in the church. And it's our responsibility as a church, both corporately and individually, to follow our shepherd, to have the same heart that our shepherd has, the good shepherd. In reaching the lost, to constantly be fighting this attitude that in our sinful selves raises itself again and again, that would keep us grumbling about the lost rather than reaching the lost with the gospel. We serve the good shepherd, and there are still lost sheep. And the question that this parable leaves each of us with tonight: what character best describes my attitude and action towards the sinful and ungodly people around me? What character best describes us as a church towards the sinful and the ungodly around us? What character best describes us as leaders? Is it the Pharisees? Or is it the Good Shepherd? Jesus, he has a love for the lost. God has a love for the lost. And he calls his people to have a love for the lost as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we were all once lost sheep. And for many of us, in your grace and your love, you sought us out and you brought us home. And Father, we pray tonight, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who's still a lost sheep, that, Lord, they would be rejoicing in heaven tonight as you would bring them home in your arms in repentance and faith. Father, help us not to be like the Pharisees, not to be like the ruler or the rulers and the shepherds of the Old Testament, but Father, help us as a church and as individuals to have the love of God in our hearts to the lost. Raise us up. Help us to go in faith and in love, to seek out and be your instruments as you bring lost sheep home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.